Broadcasting from First Assembly of God, this is First AG Podcast.
It's called The Root Cause, and we have looked at how the fruit that we bear in our lives, be it positive or negative. And I think it's very important to say that because we bear both. And I think when we do things right, when we do things in accordance with God, that develops good seed and good roots in our heart, and roots grow and develop and bear fruit in our life. And if that root is good, it bears good fruit, and if the root is bad, it what? It bears bad fruit. And Scripture talks about this. Scriptures are so incredibly clear about this, that good roots are going to bear good fruit and bad roots are going to bear bad fruit. You will never see a good root bearing bad fruit or bad root bearing good fruit. It doesn't work like that. And so if you're here today and there are things in your life that are going amazing and awesome and fantastic and it's just the best it's ever been, I want to say this. There are reasons that that is happening. It's not luck. It's not, well, I just, you know, I got karma with me. I don't even know who karma is. It's not that. It's because any good in our life comes from a good root in our life, and any negative in our life comes from a negative root or a bad root in our lives. And sometimes we as believers, I think we work so hard not to have bad fruit because we don't want bad fruit as believers. We run around, we pick it all, and we pray, you know, hey, it looks like it's gone, and I just don't ever want it to come back. But the problem is this: if you don't kill the root, it's just gonna grow back. It is just gonna grow back. I want to give you an update on my shed. I shared my shed story with you that last Monday I had went out and I looked out the window, and last fall I had gone out and pulled all these weeds off the shed, and I felt so manly. I shaved and everything. It was a man thing. And I looked and the weeds had come back because I hadn't killed the roots. And so I went back out and I didn't even pull all the weeds off the shed. I just went right along the base. I clipped them off at the roots and then I sprayed poison there and killed all that stuff. And the other day I went back up and I went to that bathroom and I looked out and all the vines are there and they're all dying. And I'm like, who's your daddy? So I win. It's the root that grows the fruit. And so, you know, we broke this down in many ways. There are some people who constantly have financial struggle. And I want to tell you something about financial struggle. Rarely ever is financial struggle. Rarely ever is the issue not enough money. We make it that. It's not the issue. It's always about how we use our money. And so if we are constantly in financial struggle, and we have to discover what is the root of that so that we can bear a different fruit in that. Some people run from bad relationship to bad relationship. You get out of one and you're looking back and you're going, oh, thank God I walked away. Thank God I've gotten away from that because it was negative for me. And you turn right around and jump right back into a new bad relationship. And if you don't discover the root of why you do that, you are going to continue the pattern of jumping into bad relationship to bad relationship. What is the root cause? Some people can't hold jobs. We talked about this last week. You go to one job and, well, you know, the manager didn't like you. And you go to another job and everyone there didn't like you. And listen, if the only common denominator between every place that you've ever worked is no one likes you, you've got to at some point look in the mirror. What is the root of that? Why does that happen? Maybe it's a health issue. Maybe it's folks. Maybe it's anger or fear or insecurity that expresses itself in your life. What is the root cause of these things? Because if we don't get the root cause of these things, we really can't address these things in our lives. And if we can't address these things in our lives, they are going to continue to grow. And if they continue to grow, they're going to continue to affect our futures and our families and our marriages and our children and our relationships and everything. So this morning, I want to share with you what I think is the root cause of all the root causes. All right, so this is going to be a good message. It surprises me too. All right, the root cause of all the root causes. I think everything stems from this. The title of this message is Bitter Roots. And when people hear bitter roots, I think we automatically kind of jump to this place in our life of thinking of bitterness and unforgiveness. And I think that there is at times a part of it and a portion of it, but please don't check out. Don't say, well, I've heard everything about this. I've already forgiven everyone I'm going to forgive, and people I haven't forgiven yet, I'm probably not going to forgive because they deserve it. Please don't check out, because I think it goes far deeper than just that. And so I don't want to deal with the fruit. Can we get to the root today? Is that okay? All right, beautiful, because I was going to do it anyway. All right, now, the fruit of a bitter root can be a lot of different fruits. And I think that's why it's so often the root. The root that we're going to deal with today, I think, is named in several places in the Bible, and it's the root of many roots. I think it can be the root of, this root of bitterness can show itself in addiction or lust or people who have anger issues, people who walk around and there's resentment in your spirit. I mean, there's always somebody you have a grudge towards. I think it goes back to the root of bitterness. It can be unforgiveness. It can be hate. It can be envy. It can be jealousy. It can be anything that is contrary to the nature and the character of God that we have in our lives, I believe, can be connected to this root of bitterness. So many fruits can be caused by this one root, all right? Let's jump to our text this morning, Hebrews chapter 12, 14 through 17. And it says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness spring up, causing trouble, and by this many have become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Let's pray. Father, help us today. Take your word and make it real. Father, let your word come and settle in our hearts and in our lives, God, and let us see in our own hearts, God, reveal in our own hearts, bring to surface in us, Jesus, any roots of bitterness so that our gardener, that our great physician can touch and heal and strengthen. Help us, oh God, I pray in your name. Amen. All right, couple things about bitter roots. Number one is this, bitter roots deceive. Bitter roots cause deception because they cause you not to see clearly. When you are tricked, when you are deceived in something, you're deceived because the truth has been made hidden from you. You are shown one thing, but not the real thing. And so often we bite that when the real issue is so much deeper. 2 Corinthians 11:3, he says this, but I fear lest somehow, as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, so your minds may be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Now, he's going back in Corinthians. He's going all the way back to the original sin that happened with Adam and Eve. And he says, I fear that the same thing is going to happen to you. Now, how many of you here have ever thought, you know what, you're in a season in your life, it's kind of tough, and you're dealing with stuff that is just, you know, it's just the world. It's just the flesh and the world. And I have said this myself. When I get to heaven, if Adam and Eve are there, I'm going to punch them both right square in the face. Oh, Adam and Eve, pah! Yeah. And it's an amazing thing, but here's what he's saying. He's saying, guys, you don't understand this, because I fear that the same thing is going to happen to you. And when you think about it, any time that we have stepped into sin, isn't that exactly what we've done? We know this isn't good for me. This action isn't good for me. This thought pattern, this reaction isn't good for me. But you know what? I deserve it. And we pluck the apple and we bite it and we give it, you know, put it in our pocket and save it for later to throw at somebody. That's what he's saying. It goes back. I fear you're going to do the same thing. So let's look at this sin for a minute, all right? Satan comes to Eve in Genesis chapter 3, and listen to what he says to her in Genesis 3, 5. For God knows that in that day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. Now listen, you need to understand that the reason that deception works with the enemy is he always puts a little bit of truth in it. He puts just a little bit, just a little bit of truth in it to make it sound right, to make it sound good. The serpent says, God knows. Well, of course God knows. Doesn't God know everything? So the enemy says, hey, God knows. Well, duh. He says, God knows. Then he says, when you eat, God had already said that if you eat, there's going to be consequences. You can eat of anything in the garden, but don't eat of this one tree, because if you do, these things are going to happen. And the enemy comes and says, oh, yeah, God said you could eat. The day that you eat, your eyes will be open. Well, that happened. I love this. He said, they ate the fruit, their eyes were open, they realized they were naked. You know how disappointing that would be? Their eyes were open, and here's the thing. They saw something that God never intended them to see. Because then when they realized their nakedness, they went, they made clothing from leaves, and they hid because they were afraid and ashamed. God never wanted you to know fear. God never wanted you to know shame. Those are always the fruit of the enemy in your life. Anything that you're afraid of, anything that you're ashamed of, has his fingerprints on it. Satan told him, he said, you'll be like him. The sad thing was, is they already were. They were made in his image. They were made in his likeness. He deceived them. What Satan is doing is saying, listen, if you do this, you're going to have something that you don't have right now. God's holding out on you. God didn't give you everything that you deserve. And so you've got to eat this. And if you eat this, man, it's going to be so much better than what you realize. And you know, as believers, we've already been given all things that pertain to life and godliness and blessed with every spiritual blessing in heavenly places. This is what scripture tells us. He says, you'll know good. Well, they already knew good because they talked with God every single day. They were in his presence. They spoke to him in the cool of the evening. Can you imagine being able to sit down and talk with God? They knew it. They had it. He says, you'll also know evil. God never wanted them to know evil. So let's go to what is behind the lie. What's behind this lie is this. God isn't doing something for you that he should be doing. God's holding out on you. You see, the enemy was trying to get Eve to be bitter towards God. And at the root of bitterness is that lie. God could have done something. God should have done something. God is holding out on you. The original sin, not the one of Adam and Eve, but the original one of Satan, and he's the author of all sin, is the root of bitterness towards God. When you look at Isaiah 14, it talks about how Satan fell. He wanted to be like God. He felt like God was holding out on him, and he developed this root of bitterness towards God. All sin goes back to that root. All sin goes back to that root of bitterness towards God. If you fall into an immoral sin, and it is because you've been deceived and thinking that God's holding out on you, you think that there's something better out there for you than what you have right now. And it's deceiving. It's not true. It all goes back to the root of bitterness towards God, that first and original sin. Now, in our text, Hebrews 12, it says that there are three times that we see the word lest. Hebrews 12, 15, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Now, there are two ways that we fall short of the grace of God. Both are two extremes. One is to live evil, all right? To live in a way that you don't care. I'm going to do whatever I want to do. I'm going to do it wherever I want to do it. I don't care what impact it has. I'm going to do my thing, get out of my way. If it offends you, I don't care. I'm going to do what I want, when I want, how I want, and I think that there will be no consequences to that. If that is the way that we live, we fall short of the glory of God. If that is the way we live, I'm telling you, it's going to trip us up and it's going to mess us up. Okay, Hebrews 12, 14 says this, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. The word see there doesn't just mean see as invisibly, I see with my eyes. It means to be in the presence of. And so what he's saying is if we don't have holiness in our life, where we are trying to live like Christ, for Christ, with Christ, in each and every day, in each and every situation, in each and every, listen to me, in each and every emotion, then I may miss out on something from God. Listen to me, right is right no matter your emotion. Can I say that? You ever know some people, they get tired, all of a sudden the rules change. Well, I'm upset. Doesn't change God. Doesn't change his word. So we know that we receive holiness by grace through faith, and we're called to walk holy. So as believers, if we are not walking holy, we may struggle in our lives to sense the presence of God because there is an impact to me spiritually by the way that I live physically. Is it okay to say that? So to live however we want and to think there is no consequence helps us to fall short of the glory of God. Number two is legalism. Legalism. We fall short when we try to earn our relationship with God. It doesn't work that way. I have said often, and I'll continue to say it, that we are saved by grace through faith. And once we are saved, there's a lot of work to do. But it is not works that save us. We are saved because of Jesus Christ and Christ alone. Paul said to the Galatians in chapter 3, who has bewitched you? Who has deceived you? The word bewitched there in the Greek is only used there once, and it means to deceive with magic. And what is magic but kind of sleight of hand? Look over here while I'm doing something over here. And isn't that what the enemy does? He comes and says, look at what God isn't doing for you. Look where God didn't show up in your mind. Look where God could have done or should have done instead of looking at all that God has done for you. He deceives. That's what bitterness does. It deceives. So first point was simply this. Bitter roots deceive. Second one is this. Bitter roots defile. Bitter roots defile. Hebrews 12, 15. Looking carefully lest anyone fall short of the grace of God. Love this. Lest any root of bitterness springing up causes trouble, and by this manner many become defiled. This word defiled in the Greek means to this. Means to stain or to dye with another color. Think about how sin stains us. If I had a show of hands, and please don't raise your hands, how many of you sometimes in life, man, you love Jesus and you're serving Jesus and you're doing your best, but every once in a while the enemy throws something from your past back up in your face. And when you turn and look, it's just like a stain there. This morning I got up, I had this nice blue shirt on, I ironed it myself. I'm a man. I got to church, I didn't eat anything, I didn't drink anything. I get to church, I walk into the pastor's lounge, I sit down and I have two big old splotches on my shirt. I don't know where they came from. I don't know what they are. I had to call my wife, can you bring me another shirt, please? My mother would tell me as a child, she said, Wes, we could get you dressed, put you in a room, in a chair, and you would sit there all day, and when you got off, you would have torn a hole in your knees and stains all over. I'm gifted. The stains do that. I've talked with folks who were challenged about moving forward in their life because of their past. Because we look back and it stains us. We look back and it's always there. It's a deception because the blood of Jesus cleanses every stain. You got to know that. Isaiah 1:18. I love this. He says, come, let us settle this. That's what Jesus says. Jesus said, listen, guys, the enemy is going to constantly trying to be throw your past up in your face and make you feel like you're still that person, make you feel like you haven't changed. But you have changed because I've entered in the equation now. And I can take any stain, though it be like crimson, and make it white as snow, white as wool. That's what God says. Our text in Hebrew says this, like Esau. See, the problem with this is this. People often think when it talks about like Esau, that it's referring to the story where, that kind of the more famous one, where he put on the robes and he put animal skins on his arms and he went into the father and to get the blessing, and the father's like, well, you smell like Esau, you feel like Esau, but you sound like Jacob. And he's like, well, it's me, Dad, you know. And he blesses Jacob, and he leaves, and then Esau comes in to receive his blessing, and it's all, they think that it's referring to that, but that's what most people, but the truth is he's not referring to that at all. He's referring to a much less known story where Jacob stole his birthright. In Genesis chapter 25, 29 to 34, and it says this, now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, feed me with that same red stew. I love that, red. What is red? Stains. For I am weary. Therefore, his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, sell me your birthright as of this day. And Esau said, look, I'm about to die. So what is this birthright to me? I just want to start. This one's free. Listen, we have to have people in our life that we can pick up the phone and call. And when you are struggling, when you are wrestling, when you are dealing, you've got to have someone that you can pick up the phone and call. Because I'm going to tell you something. This is the worst deal in history. Because he was hungry. And you know why Esau fell for it? Because he didn't have someone in a small group or a Sunday school class or a mentor or someone in his life that he could call and say, listen, I feel like I'm going to die and I'm hungry and I'm going to trade my birthright and have the guy say, listen, you're an idiot. This is stupid. Go to sleep, wake up tomorrow, go out, kill a lamb, cook your own food. Stop and think about this. Esau didn't have that, so he trades this. And Jacob says, swear to me as of this day. So he swore to him, and he sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and a stew of lentils, and even lentils. I mean, beef stew or French onion or lentils. What in the world? Then he ate and he drank and he rose and he went his way. Thus Esau, listen to this, despised his birthright. Another way of saying that is that he didn't value it. His birthright as the oldest gave him twice as much as Jacob was going to get. He didn't care. It didn't matter to him. He gave it up for a bowl of soup. Now, a few moments ago, I talked to you about this root of bitterness, and it started with Satan when he wanted to be like God. He had this root of bitterness towards God. Then you saw it in Adam and Eve, and now you see it in Jacob and Esau. You see it in Joseph and his brothers. You see it in David and his brothers. You see it all the way through Scripture. And I love this. Genesis 25:34, and Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils, and then he, Esau, ate it. Genesis 3:6, she, Eve, gave to her husband with her, and he ate it. They're far too similar for me just to pass by. All four of these folks felt like they were deceived, felt like God was holding out on them. Jacob believed that God was holding out on him because he wasn't going to get the inheritance that he thought he deserved, and that's why he lied and cheated and deceived Esau to get it. Esau felt like God was holding out on him because even though he was the oldest, Jacob was the favorite. Adam and Eve ate because they felt God was holding out on them. And because of that, this root of bitterness came. And I want to show you how Esau is continually trying to get back at his father and his brother because of this root of bitterness. Now listen to me. When I say things like this, please don't just leave this in Scripture. Some of you got family members you can't be in the room with, because if you're in the room with them too long, you'll end up killing each other. Issues with your parents, issues with moms and dads, issues with coworkers, issues with people who used to be your friends. And these things, they come in. This root of bitterness gets a hold of us. But look what happened with Esau in this, in the root of bitterness in his life. Genesis 28, 6 through 9. Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, you shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. But Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael, who was a Canaanite, and took Malahath. These are some awesome names. If we ever have another child, sweetheart. The daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife in addition to the wives he had. Now listen, after Esau sold his birthright to Jacob for a bowl of soup, he went and took wives from Canaan. And then when he saw Jacob being blessed and charged, saying, son, go find a wife, but don't marry from Canaan, he goes back to Canaan and does it out of spite against his brother, his father, and his family. You ever done anything out of spite? Don't raise your hand, but if you know someone who has, can you point at them right now? When he saw that Jacob did something that pleased his father, he went out and did the opposite. What is it? That's a root of bitterness. And it's the same root that's in your heart when you do something out of spite. It's the same root that's in your heart when you function passive-aggressively. It's the same root in your heart when you're not even passive-aggressive. You're overly aggressive. It's the same root. How many people do things out of spite or this root of bitterness or resentment towards someone else when actually it's only causing their own life harm? They took, they gave, and they ate. When are you, when you are deceived, you take the fruit, you take a bite, and then you hand it to someone else and eat. So I have a question for you this morning. When the enemy hands you the fruit and you take a bite, you always hand it to someone else. Who do you hand the fruit to? You hand it to your spouse. When the enemy deceives you about something in your life, when the enemy gets you to think, you know what, I deserve this. You take that apple and you bite it and you hand it to your spouse. Do you do that? Have you ever taken the fruit of fear or insecurity and taken a bite out of it and handed it to your child? Who do you hand it to? Because we all hand it to somebody. And don't be deceived in thinking that you don't. Because we all do. Forget about all the people you're mad at, the people that you've wronged. Think about the people you've wronged, God. When you get to the root, when you get to the root of bitterness, I'm going to tell you the issue is this. The issue is we're mad at God. When you peel it all away, when you peel off the surface and you get through the emotions and you get down to the yeah, but theys, when you get all that stuff out of the way, the root of bitterness comes when people are angry at God. Because God should have done something. God could have done something, but he didn't. The book of Ruth, Naomi loses her husband and both her sons in a famine. And she turns to Ruth and she says in Ruth chapter 1, verse 20, but she said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt bitterly with me. What she's saying is, guys, God did this to me. God took my sons. God took my husband. She's angry at God. Our resentment many times isn't towards the person, but it's really towards God, because we say, why didn't God stop this? Why did God allow me to go through this? He didn't, because he could have stopped it. He could have just clapped his hands, snapped his fingers, blew a breath. I saw oceans splitting in Israel. He could have done a miracle, but he didn't do a miracle. And I had to walk through pain, and I had to experience pain. And there were things done to me, said about me. There are things in my childhood, things in my adulthood that I have scars and stains because of. I'm not who I ought to be because of something that I went through, and God did nothing. And you try to blame the people, but if you go deeper, you're mad at God. Think about Jacob and Esau. Jacob lied and cheated, and yet this just irritates me. He lied, he cheated, and then he went on and was blessed. Man, isn't that hard to swallow? It's hard when someone does you wrong and then God blesses them. How many times have you ever sat and said, you know what, God, vengeance is law yours, and sick them. Get them, God. And Lord, if you can get them in a way that I can watch. It's a root of bitterness. Why does God seem to bless people after they've done us wrong? Well, I want to answer that for you. The same reason he blesses you when you've probably done others wrong. The root of bitterness is towards God. You see, I don't think that there are a few here who may need to hear this. I think probably most of us need to hear this. And if we could all go back in time in our life to a childhood moment or a time and a place in our heart, someone said something, someone did something, you experienced something, and for a moment your heart opened up and that seed of bitterness got inside and you see it. Why did my marriage end? Why didn't you do something about it, God? Why did the loved one die? You could have changed it. You could have healed him. You could have strengthened him. I hear the testimonies. Why them and not them? Why did our finances collapse? Why didn't you do something about that, God? You're God. I pray, I serve, I'm faithful. I go to church, I get there on time most of the time, you know. I teach Sunday school, I'm involved in small groups. What else do I have to do to earn this? But see, that's the deception again. You peel it all away, you're mad at God. We don't say it because it sounds so unspiritual, but it's only the truth that sets us free, right? So if we start speaking the truth, we can start being truly set free. Why did this hardship hit my life? Why did I go through the physical dynamics I'm going through? Why do I, you know, have the sickness or the disease that's impacting me? Why am I having all these aches and pains? Why spiritually do I feel like I'm going through a desert? Why do I feel like I'm going through this, that, you know, also the emotional issues, everything. God could have done something. And I hear this all the time. Well, God's sovereign. He could have done. Listen, your definition's wrong. God is sovereign, but sovereign means this, means he is the supreme ruler. But God does not step outside of his character. It is perfect. It is flawless. God in his sovereignty decided that he didn't want robots who had no choice, who had no say, who couldn't choose to love him. And so he gave us free will. And let me tell you what we've done with our free will. We took our free will, and even though we were created in his image, made in his likeness, we went out with our free will and we messed it all up. Because we messed it all up, there's now sin in the world and sickness in the world and death in the world. So when we say God could have done something, no, he couldn't, because he gave us a will and he allowed us to make our choice. If you took a hammer and hit your finger, one, it would hurt. But you can't hit your finger and go, God, why didn't you stop me? God would say,
because you're an idiot.
That's why. Listen, things happen in our lives and to our lives because we live in a fallen world. And if we aren't careful, that type of thinking can come and we can develop this root of bitterness towards God. And that is sin. Romans 7:8 says that sin produces all manner of evil desire. Sin bears fruit. What kind? Well, that root of bitterness grows all sorts of different stuff. She said, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. She says, call me Mara, which is Hebrew for bitter. Exodus 15, the children of Israel were a couple of days out into the wilderness. They had no water. They come to a well. They take a sip, and it's bitter water. And they come to Moses, and man, they complain to Moses a lot. You brought us out here to kill us. You brought us out here to die. You know, Moses is like, Lord, just strike a few of them dead, please. Just you kill one or two, the rest of them will straighten out. I really think so. I mean, y'all remember the story? God says, Moses, I want you to go take that tree. I want you to take that tree and throw it into the water. And we assume that they went and cut down the tree, but it doesn't say that. Maybe they pulled it out. I don't know. But they throw this tree into the water, and the waters become sweet. And the children of Israel then can drink. And they're fulfilled and they're happy. And I think that story is a picture of Christ. Because when you take the good root and you put it into any bitter situation, he can make it sweet again. When you bring Jesus into any situation of your life, he can change the waters of your life from sour to sweet, from bitter to good. But you have to bring Jesus in. So bitterness deceives, bitterness defiles. And my last point this morning is this: bitterness depresses. Bitter roots depress. Hebrews 12, 16, 17. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterwards, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected. He found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. Profane, it doesn't mean cursing as much as it means someone who is driven by their appetites. Someone who's just driven by greed. Someone who's driven by the pursuit of power or the pursuit of money, the lust of the flesh, whatever it is. Fornicator is the other word. Now, this is what I want you to imagine to help you understand fornicator here. I want you to imagine that at the end of service today that I'm going to say, hey, I want everyone to take out your bulletin. One bulletin was typed up special, and if there is, congratulations, you have won. Bring it to me after service, and we're going to send you and a friend on an all-expenses trip paid to Hawaii. This is not true. So we'll make sure we're clear. This is an illustration. All right, how many of you just grabbed your bulletin? All right. So can you imagine, all right, so Ivan wins. He just raised his hand. And so say Ivan comes to me after service and says, hey, I won the trip. I want to go to Hawaii. And so he gets this friend and he's on this way and he gets to the airport and he says, you know what, I'm a little hungry because food is good, right? Come on, man. And so you're at the airport, and you kind of go to this little joint, and you're ordering your hamburger, and while you're standing there, you can hear your gate, and they're calling your flight. Last call for flight 417. And you're kind of saying, well, I know I want to go to Hawaii, because why wouldn't you, right? But I'm hungry. You got it. And so you stay, and you get your hamburger, and you go ahead and eat your hamburger. The door closes and the plane takes off. Now we would say this is crazy. This is insane to even talk about or to think about. But listen to me. Here's how many people for temporary pleasure give up something far greater? How many people in their lives for something in the immediate have given up marriages and families and businesses and destinies for a momentary pleasure? That's what it's talking about there. It says rejected. He was rejected, meaning not that Esau wasn't allowed back or wasn't loved or wasn't seen. What it means is this, that he carried a sense of rejection with him that kept him from receiving the grace of God in his life for a while. I blew it, messed up. All of that because of what? Because of a root of bitterness. Believing that God was holding out on him. Now, I have told you that the Old Testament, anything you find in the Old Testament, I love the Old Testament, but anything you find in the Old Testament, you can find in the New Testament as well. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, it's the chapter of blessings and cursings. God saying, if you obey me, here are the blessings that will come to your life. And if you don't obey me, here are the curses that come to your life. And it's a great chapter to read. I think it's an excellent thing. You should do this. But I want to give you a better word for curse so it helps us understand what God is saying here. So instead of the word curse, what if we use the word consequence? And what God is telling us that when we obey, these are the good consequences. And if you don't, these are the bad consequences that will impact our life. Okay, so in Deuteronomy 29, Moses is repeating this to the people for them to understand. And he says 29:18, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go serve other gods, these nations, that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness. Or wormwood. Wormwood is a root that when it was around water would turn water into bitter. It would give you a real sour taste. Now, Revelations 8, 10, and 11. And the third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. The name of the star was Wormwood. They're talking about the enemy. A third of the stars became Wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Now, you go on Google and you look up wormwood, and actually back in the early 20th century, they tried to take wormwood and use it in medicines. And I want to read you the side effects. Wormwood, again, bitterness. You with me? When taken over a long period of time, it's A-B-S-I-N-T-H-E, absinthe, that one, can cause seizures, muscle breakdown, kidney failure, restlessness, difficulty sleeping. Are you giving your baby wormwood? Busted. Difficulty sleeping, nightmares, vomiting, stomach cramps, dizziness, tremors, urine retention. That would be great for movies and church. All right, thirst, numbness of arms and legs, paralysis, and death. Listen, even science tells you bitterness is bad for you. God tells us in Deuteronomy 28, his precepts, so that there won't be a root of bitterness or wormwood, a poison in your system. God says, don't let it in. Because it will take what is sweet and it will make it sour and it will make it bitter and it's going to have effects on your life. It will make you angry with me, even though you need me more than you realize. It's going to make you angry towards me. Jeremiah 9:15. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, this people, with wormwood and give them water of gall to drink. Gall is another bitter thing. And I want to read you a messianic scripture, a scripture from the Old Testament that is prophetic, that speaks of the Messiah for the New Testament. And when Jesus came, he fulfilled every single messianic scripture. Psalm 69:21, it says this, they put gall in my food and gave me vinegar for my thirst. You see the same thing in Matthew 27:34. They gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink, but when he had tasted it, he would not drink. Listen to me, I'm going to close. I want you to hear this last little bit. If you haven't listened to all service, please listen to this. Jesus was tempted in every way we are. Right? If you're with me, say amen. We are all going to taste bitterness in this world. We live in a fallen, broken, kind of messed up world. Someone's going to say something to you. Someone's going to say something behind your back. Someone's going to do something. Maybe it's somebody you don't know. Maybe it's someone incredibly close to you. I don't know who. I don't know what. I don't know where. I know in this world, we will have troubles. All of us are going to face or taste bitterness in this world, but you have a choice whether or not you're going to drink it. Sometimes you can go to the person, if there's bitterness that's been in, you can go to the person that's wounded you, and you can say, you know what, that really hurt me, that wounded me. Will you forgive me? And I want you to know I forgive you, and you can make those things right. Sometimes you don't have that opportunity. Sometimes that person is gone, and you're never going to get that moment. You're never going to get that hug. You're never going to get that forgiveness, and it's gone, never to be regained again. But you still don't have to drink the bitterness. I find it amazing that after Jesus had been betrayed, he'd been lied about, denied, mocked, beaten, crucified, hanging on the cross as an innocent man, having taken all of our sins upon himself. They put the sponge with gall on it, the bitterness, they put it up to his mouth. He tasted it, but he did not drink it. He turned away. And then right after that, in a moment when he could have said, you know what? You're going to get it. You are so going to get it. I'm going to go to heaven, and I'm going to get the angels, and I'm going to come back, and I'm going to hurt you. In a moment that he could have been angry and bitter at us, he tasted it, but he didn't drink it. And then he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus made a choice to forgive and to not be bitter. And you and I, every day and every moment, have the power to make the same choice when it comes to bitterness. We may taste it, but don't drink it. Because when you drink it, you let the root of bitterness in. And from the root of bitterness grow all of these other things. Amen?